Hello, church family. This is Pastor James McManus with Word of God Ministries. I want to thank you for tuning in to today's podcast. My prayer today is that this word encourages and deepens your faith. Again, thanks for tuning in.
So we read before the prayer in the Gospel of John. I want to look back at this here in chapter number 1, where he says here in verse number 29, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." This is one of the first records of Jesus, testaments of who he was or who he is when he shows up. This is the first chapter of the Gospel of John, and we're seeing Jesus identified as the Lamb of God. As a matter of fact, I want to turn over to the book of Acts, the 8th chapter. This is something we looked at recently in a separate series on the authority of Scripture. But I want to show it to you for the sake of this teaching, Acts chapter 8. And I want to show you what was being preached in the New Testament church, what was being preached by the early disciples and ministers. And we'll see it here in Acts chapter number 8. I just want to show you this. Here's an Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8 reading the word of God. He had just left a worship service. Verse 28 says, "He was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he read Isaiah the prophet." And this is what the Spirit tells Philip. "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran hither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah." This is actually Isaiah 53. And he asked the question, "Understandest what thou readest?" That's so important that we get understanding. Proverbs 4:7 says, "In all of your getting, get understanding." And I am concerned that there are many in the body of Christ that do not really understand what Jesus did for us at Calvary. They don't understand the timing of his death, the manner of his death, the timing of his death, that many don't understand the resurrection. I'm going to say something that's going to be controversial in this service, but I can prove it in Scripture easily. But, I want to show you some things in the Word so that you walk out of here or away from this service with your faith in God and your faith in his Word and not in tradition, not in religion, and certainly not in a man, and that includes me. So certainly don't want your faith in me. So here's Philip being moved by the Spirit of God to this man that's reading the prophet Isaiah. He's in the 53rd chapter. And Philip asked the most important question. He said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Verse 31, and he said, "How can I except some man should guide me? How can I except some man should guide me?" Jeremiah 3:15 says that God will give us pastors according to his heart that will feed us with knowledge and with understanding. So that is what God has laid on the pastor as his responsibility, to minister the word with knowledge and with understanding. And so Philip here, "Hey, do you understand what you're reading?" He says, "How can I except somebody should guide me?" And so he desired, verse 31, that Philip would come up and sit with him. Verse 32, "The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb, dumb or silent, mute before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." The eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Is he talking of himself or some other man?" Now, anybody that knows who Jesus is and was asked about that verse would be on fire at this very moment. Like, "I know you didn't just ask me who the Lamb is." Come on, somebody. Amen. So he's asking him, who is the prophet speaking of? What who is this Lamb that was led away silent? Is he speaking of himself or another man? Look what Philip does in verse 35. Let's read it out loud together. "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. That's so good. Can we read that again? Ready? Read. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. So Philip used the word of God to preach Jesus. He used the scripture to preach Jesus. Not religion, not tradition, not some custom that a man came up with. No, he used scripture to preach Jesus, and that's what this world needs. That's what this world has always needed. Jesus is the manifested word of God, and the only way to preach Jesus is through the scripture, because that is the very way that Jesus himself disclosed the revelation of who he was to his own disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24. He preached unto them the scriptures and showed them all the things pertaining to himself. Well, this man will believe the scriptures as Jesus was preached and then desires to be baptized. And verse 37, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we see that they commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So notice that this baptism came after his belief, and that belief came after that he had believed that Jesus was the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. Now, let's go on a journey. Let's go on a study of this Lamb. If you would, come back with me to the very beginning, Genesis, the book of Genesis. And I want to just real quickly go through, and I want to show you how God is establishing that one day he would save humanity through the ministry of the Lamb. Jesus is the Lamb of God, and according to John 1:29, he's not the Lamb that takes away the sin of just one person or the sin of a house or a nation, but he would be the Lamb that could take away the sin of the whole world. Anybody in the world could receive what Jesus did and have their sins washed in his blood. That's the best news you've ever heard in your life right there, that my sins could be forgiven by the blood of the Lamb. Well, we don't see a picture of redemption clearly until after man had sinned. And so we go to Genesis chapter number 3, and we see man after he had sinned against God, and he's running from God. He's hiding from God as a result of his sin. We see the voice of the Lord show up, and yet man is hidden. Watch verse 8 of Genesis 3. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, where art thou? And that is the same message that the Spirit of God is asking man today. Where are you? And the point of that reading is that God has always been after the relationship. That is what our Father is after. The first words of God recorded after man sinned disclose his heart toward us. His heart toward us, his relationship. Where are you? Where was Adam? In the guilt and condemnation of his sin, he was separated, and he's working out his way to come back. He's sowing these fig leaves together. He's working out his salvation. And there are a lot of people today that believe they're working out their salvation. I got to get some things together. I got to get some things straight. I got to get some stuff covered up that I've let in my life. Once I get all this covered up, then I'm going to go see the Lord. I'm going to get in church, or I'm going to serve God. Listen, you don't get ready to see Jesus. Jesus gets you ready for a relationship with the Father. And that's the beauty of his love. Romans 5:8 says that he demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus didn't come and die for goody two shoes. He died for me back when I was evil one shoe. You hear what I'm saying to you? So there is no getting my stuff together and then I come to the Lord. He equips me. He redeems me. He saves me. He fills me with his Spirit and gives me the power to overcome what I was never able to without him. So this picture here of man hidden from God and his presence isn't just a picture of Adam and Eve. It's a picture of all man hiding from the presence of God because of sin. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So it's my sin that separates me from the glory of God. What is the glory of God? Hebrews 1 and 3 teaches that the glory of God is the expressed nature of God, the expressed image of God. When God makes himself known, when God reveals himself, when God discloses himself, that is his glory. My sin prevents me from seeing and experiencing the presence of God in my life. And so Adam and Eve are hidden. And they're hidden because they're naked, they're ashamed, the guilt of their sin. And the voice of the Lord speaking only drives them away. But watch verse 9. The Lord God called unto them, unto Adam, and said, "Where art thou?" And he said, "Well, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked. I hid myself." And then the Lord begins his inquiry of And God never asks a question so he can find the answer. He always asks a question so we come up with the answer. And so he's asking these questions so Adam can put two and two together and see why God told him not to eat of that tree in the first place. Now, recognize in verse 11 verse 10 where he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. I had no covering, so I hid myself." Now, watch that nakedness of Adam, that transparency with God, cause him to hide from the presence of God, and that is becoming his excuse on why he wouldn't come out and see the Lord as he walked through the garden in the cool of the day. Now, when you come down to verse 21, the Bible says, "Unto Adam also and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them?" Let's read verse 21 out loud together. Ready? Read. "Unto Adam also and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them?" So notice now God is resolving what had man hid. Man was hiding from God because of his own nakedness. He was hiding from God because of his own sin. So what does the Lord do? He says, "Let me resolve that." And he made Adam and Eve coats of skins. He didn't make him a cotton jacket or a pair of jeans. He didn't shave wool and make him a wool suit. No, there were other ways. The reason I say this is there were other ways to cover Adam and Eve instead of having to use coats of skins. If he's using coats of skin, then that means an animal had to have died. It lost its skin. It lost its life so that Adam could be covered. And it wasn't like that was the only way to cover Adam. He could have used wool and no loss of life. He could use cotton, no loss of life. There were other ways to have covered Adam and Eve. This was more than just covering them. This was saying that for your sin to be covered and for the effect of your sin to be covered, something must pay a price for you to be covered. And that price was the shedding of innocent blood. So I believe I can prove in Scripture that what was sacrificed right here was a lamb, that God sacrificed a lamb and used the skin of that lamb to clothe Adam and Eve from their nakedness. Now, I know it doesn't say a lamb, but I believe that when you start identifying the patterns of the word, it's easy to see what this lamb was when you start looking at the patterns of Scripture, which is what I want to do over the next few minutes, is look at the patterns of Scriptures. Patterns tell you not only what's coming, pattern can tell you what was. If I said to you 4, 6, 8, 10, 12, 14, 16, 18, you'd probably say 20, because my patterns are I'm consistently adding two, but I started with four. So that automatically tell you, oh, what was left out was the two. And the same is true when you look at the pattern in the Bible of what God used to cover sin. Once you start seeing that pattern, it not only points forward, it points backwards. And it's clearly to see that what God used here to cover Adam and Eve was a lamb. Why am I taking the time to show you this? Because I need everyone to understand that Jesus did not just show up one day as a good prophet or a good man that they didn't like his goodness and for no reason just crucified him on a cross. This was destiny. This was planned in the heart of God. This was known before there was a man to ever sin, that God would send forth his son. The plan of salvation was written before man would ever even need it. And what this does is it proves the integrity of the Word of God. And I don't know about you, but it increases my faith in this God who had already written out the plan of my salvation before I even knew I needed it. Hallelujah. And so, and once you start understanding how God would redeem man, everything about the crucifixion, everything about that week of the crucifixion, the timing of Jesus' death, he didn't just die one day. He died during Passover. They sacrificed him during Passover when the lambs were to be offered. As Jesus is on the cross, lambs are right over the Kishon Valley being sacrificed in the temple. It was Passover. Jesus had just ministered Passover in Matthew 26 to his disciples when he said, "Take, eat, this is my bread, or this bread is my body. Take, drink, this cup is my blood." The next one that dips his cup is the one that will betray me. This is the same night that Jesus is taken into custody. He is observing Passover with his disciples. It would be that night that they take him into custody. It would be the next day that he would go through a mockery of a trial, and by mid-afternoon, 3 p.m., he has given his life for you and me on a cross. That wasn't just some arbitrary day. It wasn't just some coincidence. No, it was orchestrated by the heart of God, the exact day that Jesus would die. What feast would be celebrated when he died, when he would be raised from the dead? Every detail about Jesus' life, his crucifixion, his burial, and his resurrection was foretold. And many in the body of Christ today miss it because we don't have a working knowledge of the Old Testament. We've not studied the scriptures to show ourselves approved, and we don't see the beauty of what happened when Jesus gave his life and the beauty of the resurrection. But Lord willing, that's what we're gonna talk about. Amen. Now let's go further. So he uses these skins to clothe Adam and Eve. Now, go to the fourth chapter. And we see that Adam and Eve have these boys, Cain and Abel. Verse 2. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came to pass, Cain brought the fruit of the ground, an offering to the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. Firstling of his flock, this lamb was sacrificed. This animal's dead. And he brings it to God as a gift. Who would slaughter an animal, bloodied, and take it to God as a gift? Someone that knew history. Someone that knew his mom and daddy were hiding from God and separate from God, but God sacrificed a lamb to cover them. Therefore, by the blood of that lamb, his mom and dad had access to God. So Abel recognized, if I want to access God, if I want to approach God, I do it by the blood of the lamb. So he brings a lamb sacrifice. And what does the Bible say? The Bible says in verse 4 that to the Lord, that the Lord had respect, in the latter part of verse 4, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering, he had no respect. So what's God saying? He's saying, I accept Abel, I accept your offering, come to me with that. Cain, I reject that. Now this is going to upset Cain. But what I want you to see is what the offering was really all about. It wasn't about, the setting here points to it being about something bigger than a gift. And even if it were a gift, if it's an offer. If you came to my house and I said, "Hey, would you like a glass of sweet tea?" That's an offer. You don't have to take it. You might say, "Oh, no, thank you, Pastor." Now I could get mad and say, "You ain't gonna drink my sweet tea." "Well, you don't like sweet tea." No. It's an offer. You take it or leave it. You might want water. Or a glass of goat milk, because we got that for sure at my house. Now, so watch this. the Lord is rejecting the offer. And notice what he says in verse 7. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? Bring me the right offering and you'll be accepted. So then what was the offering really about? The offering was actually about acceptance. And when you go back and break down the scriptures, you see that Adam and Eve were escorted out of the Garden of Eden. There were cherubim placed there that guarded the path back to God with fiery swords. So for Adam and Eve, or for Abel at this point, to come down the path to God, there had to be an offering that granted access, acceptance. And God is establishing from the very beginning with the first two siblings ever born that the way that you are accepted with me is by the blood of the Lamb. Do you realize today that if you believe in Jesus, if you believe what he did for you, you are following the faith that is now over 6,000 years old, where God first pointed to Jesus, pointed to a lamb and its blood as being the way to the presence of God. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 19 says this. It says that we can come before the throne of God. We can come before the throne of his grace, and we can receive mercy and help in our time of need, and that we can access that throne with boldness by the blood of Jesus. That's Hebrews 10, 19, which means the access that I have to God when I'm in need, when I need mercy, when I need grace, the access I have to my Father, that access has been given to me by the blood of Jesus, not by my church membership, not by the title of my name, not by any of my accolades or credentials. No, nothing of myself. I have access to God by the blood of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen to that right there? That is the only way to God. He's establishing that from the very beginning. Now, let's come over to Genesis 22. Genesis 22. Here you have the father of the nation of Israel, who would one day be the father of many nations, Abraham. You have his miracle son, Isaac, who came to he and Sarah at a ripe age. And God is calling Abraham to offer Isaac. And of course, we've talked about this many times recently in a series on the authority of the scriptures. So here's Isaac on an altar getting ready to die. All right? And he knew by all that Abraham had taken up to this mountain to worship. So let's look at it in Genesis 22, verse 5, because Abraham and his son are going to worship. They're going to worship. Now, there's no sense in me talking about I'm going to worship and I'm not entering the presence of God. It's not worship until I'm in the presence of God. Can you say amen to that? We can sing songs we like, songs that remind us of our childhood, but that's not necessarily worship. Worship is when I am coming before an almighty God. That's worship. And it doesn't really matter the song, as long as the song is pointing to who God is and what he has done. So I enter his gates with thanksgiving. I come into his courts with praise, and I worship him in the beauty of holiness. Thanksgiving, praise, worship. Thanksgiving, praise, worship. There were three chambers in the tabernacle where God lived, his presence abode. Three chambers: outer court, inner court, holy place. You enter his gates, outer court, with thanksgiving. His courts, inner court, with praise. But you worship him in the beauty of holiness. Worship is done in the presence of God. It's not worship if God's presence was not there. All right? So if they were going to worship, Isaac would have known, we're going before God. We are going to worship God. And the word worship literally means surrender. I'm giving up something. And so Isaac was old enough to put all this together that we're going to see God. There's got to be something we're going to give because you don't come before God without an offering. He said, well, Pastor, I didn't give an offering tonight. You didn't have to give a dollar or a penny or a nickel or $100. You offer praise. You offer thanks. You offer worship. You offer your life. You offer your heart. Amen. If churches were more concerned about people giving their lives to the Lord, we wouldn't have to worry about money. Because once I gave my life to Jesus, everything in my life, he now has. He's not after my hands. He's after my heart. But once he has my heart, he can easily have my hands, my mouth, my feet, every aspect of my life. Hallelujah. Now watch this. So he understood we're going before God. We're going to worship.
I want to thank you for tuning in to today's message on our podcast. If this word encouraged you, visit our website at wogm.com for more information and resources. I'm Pastor James McManus. Have a blessed week.